this morning, please. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 1. That's good singing. Little Lydia with her mama. Amen. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The scripture says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Father, anoint the messenger and bless your word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. If you notice, John the Baptist had a unique diet. The scripture says that he had wild honey and locusts. Did you know that archaeologists have found honey that is over thousands of years old and is still edible? Did you know that? They say that honey is one of the few things on this earth that if you seal it up or try to take care of it in that fashion, because of the nature of honey, because of the compound of honey, it kills bacteria and essentially lasts forever. Isn't that a remarkable thing? "A land flowing with milk and honey," he said to the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt with their leeks and their onions. John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, who showed up all of a sudden like Elijah the prophet, out he comes unannounced by the religious professionals of his day, and he begins to preach, repent. It was a simple message, repent. But the truth is that God had anointed him and called him because he was his prophet, and they heard him, and they responded to his preaching, and they came, and they listened to what John had to say, and his message drove home to the soul. And they repented. They got right with God. He was the one that Isaiah said would go before the Messiah, the Mashiach, and he did. He laid the foundation. He prepared the people. He prepared the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was, in ever since then, a prophet. He was a prophet. The scripture says in Luke chapter 16, "The law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." It forces you to understand that God does certain things, certain ways, during a certain period of time. And that John the Baptist was the ending of one period of time, but it was also the beginning of another period of time. His message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. In Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 11, our Lord Jesus Christ makes an assessment of John. And here's what he says about him in Luke chapter number 11 and verse 11. "Verily I say to you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is quite a thing compared with Abraham and with Moses and with David and with Job and with Daniel, some of the greatest men that ever walked the face of this earth. For example, Noah, Daniel, and Job are mentioned in the book of Ezekiel because of their righteousness. These are righteous men. It doesn't say that of Abraham. It doesn't say that of David. But it certainly says that of Job. And it says it of Daniel, and it says it of Noah. And yet the Bible says that none of them are greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a unique individual. There never was one like before him, nor after him. That was John the Baptist. Elijah was a type of him in the Old Testament text. In the book of Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 14, he says this about John the Baptist. "If ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." Now, why would he say that? I want you to listen to me this morning, folks, because we're going to try to take you into the Bible and open up the New Testament and begin to understand how that we can rightly divide the word of truth. John the Baptist, therefore, is a marker. He's a mile marker. He's someone that cannot be simply pushed to the side or overlooked or forgotten. No, John the Baptist is very important. Notice some remarkable things about John. He, and like Elijah in the Old Testament, both of them are prophets. And the Lord said in the book of Malachi chapter number 4, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So he told these people that Elijah was coming. John and Elijah had a message for the king. In the case of Elijah, his message was for Ahab. In the case of John the Baptist, his message was for Herod Antipas. Both John and Elijah were confronted by a Jezebel. Yes, sir. Elijah preached to Jezebel in the Old Testament, and John the Baptist preached to Herodias in the New Testament. Herodias was ever much a Jezebel as Jezebel in the Old Testament. They were both wicked, vile, godless women. John and Elijah were prepared to lead Israel out of a catastrophe. Both of them. Elijah was sent to show them who God was. John the Baptist was sent to prepare them for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And both women, Jezebel and Herodias, became object lessons of the axiom of Scripture, you reap what you sow. Listen to what one of the ancient historians says. Now, of course, we read in the Scripture that Jezebel was eaten by the dogs. If you've read the Bible, you know that's what happened. And of course, what it means is this, that Jezebel was the refuse of the earth. She was the garbage upon the face of the earth. And therefore, she was good for nothing but food for the dogs. Now, here's what it says about Herodias. Wherefore, the just vengeance of God burned against all who were concerned in this crime. Herod was defeated by Aretas. Afterwards, he was banished with Herodias to Lyons and deprived of his tetrarchy and everything by Caligula. At the instigation of Agrippa, the brother of Herodias, as Josephus relates. Moreover, the head of the dancing daughter was cut off by means of ice. Now, who is the dancing daughter? If you'll remember, John the Baptist says, it's not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. He publicly castigated them for what they were doing. This was incest in the sight of the Jewish people. They could not live with this. John the Baptist, therefore, had preached the truth, but it was going to cost him dearly. But God was about to teach them something. And so in the case of Herodias, when Herod's passions were inflamed by the dancing of her daughter, Salome, he said to her, I'll give you as much as half the kingdom. Ask of me. And Herodias says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a charger. What a wicked thing to say. A wicked thing indeed. John was locked up in jail. Now listen to what happens. Hear what Nicephorus says. As she, Salome, was journeying once in the winter time. Remember, she's the one who danced before Herod. As she was journeying in the winter time, and a frozen river had to be crossed on foot, the ice broke beneath her. Not without the providence of God. Straightway she sank down up to her neck. This made her dance and wriggle about with all the lower parts of her body, not on land, but in the water. So Salome continued to dance. Her wicked head was glazed with ice, and at length severed from her body by the sharp edges, not of iron, but of the frozen water. So she was beheaded in the water by the dance that she danced to have John the Baptist. Thus in the very ice she displayed the dance of death and furnished a spectacle to all who beheld it, which brought to mind what she had done. And now we have another case. Herod Antipas, with Herodias, his incestuous mistress, was banished first to Gaul and afterwards to Liberia in Spain. Herodias, dancing upon the river Sychorus when it was frozen, fell through the ice and perished miserably. My, my, my. What happens to these two women? The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter number 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I take that personally. Be carefully observe my life and how I'm living before the Lord. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible says you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Make no mistake about it. Don't play with God. And you're not going to outsmart him. And you're not going to run away from him. God Almighty is God Almighty. The ministry of John the Baptist, it says, if you will receive it. Matthew chapter number 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, prepares us for something about John. In Matthew chapter number 17 and verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them.
and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto them, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make there here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now what we have here is showing up without a question. Something is going on. Elijah has showed up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ told us in the book of Malachi, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Amen. So we not only have Elijah coming in typology in John the Baptist, but we have Elijah coming physically as he appeared on top of that mountain. This means that 2,000 years ago, God was about to bring a kingdom down upon this earth, and he was going to bring it to the Jewish people. It's important to understand this. The Jewish people had a choice to make. The kingdom of heaven given to them with the king. But the king was rejected. And so when they rejected the king, they rejected the kingdom. You can't have one without the other. It's important to understand, therefore, the progression of Scripture. I hope you're following with me. When John the Baptist showed up, his ministry was to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only was his ministry to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus, his ministry was to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of the book of Malachi, chapter number 4, that he would be Elijah the prophet if they would receive him. Now that's quite a remarkable thing when you think about it. But they rejected him. And when they rejected him, they rejected John the Baptist. They rejected his ministry. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected all of that. Here's what happens. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. I hope you're following with me, because this is a great lesson to learn how to interpret and rightly divide the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10, his disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? How many of you have been told a parable is an earthly lesson with a heavenly meaning? You've been told that. Well, that's all right as far as it goes. But it goes much further than that. You see, note carefully in verse number 11 what the Lord said to them about the parable. Look at verse 11. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Did you see that? Did you see that? He plainly told them that the parable was given to certain people. The purpose of the parable, therefore, was to cover up something and only reveal it to a certain few. The parable is parabole. It means to go alongside the light or the truth. In other words, it's going alongside of it. The parable, therefore, is not a complete expression of all the light that God wants to give on a subject. You can preach the parables, you can teach the parables, and they have a certain amount of great revelation and truth to them. But they do not give you the full revelation. Why? Because they were given to begin with only to a certain few to understand so much of what is going on. Notice carefully when John wrote his gospel in John chapter number 20. He said, These things are written unto you that you might believe, and believe have everlasting life. Right? That's what he said. Have you noticed that the word parable doesn't show up in the gospel of John? Why doesn't it show up in the gospel of John? Because John is not writing about the kingdom of heaven. And he's not writing about parables. He's writing about the grace of God and the new birth. You see the difference? The Gospel of John is written long after Christ had ascended and Paul was saved, 90-95 AD. The Gospel of John is the door that opens up unto the age of grace. The Gospel of John, is, my friend, opens up to us today the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. I don't preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. I don't preach the Beatitudes as the gospel. I preach them in the sense that they are instructive. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's instructive. There's much we can learn from it. But when I preach to you the gospel of the grace of God, I tell you that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And Paul and John, rather, when he wrote the Gospel of John, said, These things are not written to be hidden. They are not written in parabolic form. They are not written for only a select few. These things are written that ye might believe, and believing have everlasting life. Amen. And there's a reason for that. So it's important to understand that the New Testament is a book of progressive revelation. And as it reveals to us the gospel, it reveals to us the ministry, it reveals to us the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It reveals to us great truths to help us understand God's word. But not only that, it makes the Bible intriguing. It's important. It makes it, when I open up the Bible and begin to read over the word of God, it blows my mind sometimes how it's woven together. The word of God, it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, if you notice over here in the book of Matthew, you'll find in chapter number 14 something I want to call your attention to. Matthew chapter number 14. This is important. I want you to look at it very carefully. Matthew chapter number 14 and verse number 1. If I can get it to it and get it opened up. Here we go. There we are. Matthew chapter number 14 and verse number 1. Remember now, Herodias says, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a charger." You know what she did? She had him put to death. And why? Because Salome had danced in front of him and fired up his passions. And Herod Antipas like a fool and made a fool of himself. But note what happens now. Chapter number 14 of Matthew verse number 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the fame of Jesus, verse 2, and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead." He's obsessed with John the Baptist. He is haunted by John the Baptist. This is wearing him out about John the Baptist. You see, before this incident with Herodias, he and John had gotten along pretty good. He'd listen to him, they'd talk, they'd converse, and this, that, and so forth, and so on. It was the woman Jezebel that had turned him into what happened to him. And so now he was haunted by what happened to John the Baptist. Let me read a couple of stories for you today. This is a spirit being. You're in the church of God. Do you know that? You know the Holy Spirit is in this house today. Don't you know that? Do you understand that every one of you in this house, every last one of you, you're spirit beings that has a soul, and you're living in a body. You know that. I've been to the graveyard many times through the decades, and we've buried bodies, but I have never buried a soul. And I have never buried a spirit, but I've buried plenty of bodies. From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Abraham said, "Lord, ash I am, ashes. I know what I am. I came from ashes, dust and ashes." If you ever expect to be any more than that, it'll come from the breath of God. Life will come only from the Almighty. I got a little digging into serial killers. I found out that serial killers, one man spent back 30 years ago, spent 25 years, a college professor, 25 years going back into the history and newspaper articles and police reports and doing his research into serial killers. He wanted to learn something so he could give it to the nation and help law enforcement and so forth. One of the things that he learned about serial killers is that the majority of serial killers kill for the sheer joy of it. Did you get that? Some kill out of anger, some kill out of need for many different reasons. But the vast majority of serial killers do it because they get joy. They get a high from it. They get it feeds their ego. It builds them up. Ted Bundy, of course, was one like that. And many others you can name today. All right? So they kill and they take the life of the individual. But it doesn't stop there. Here's a serial killer in England. His name is Mark Bridger. 2013, he was a pedophile killer of April Jones. He claimed he's haunted by the ghost of the 5-year-old girl. She's dead now. She's gone. He took her. But he can't get away from the voices. He can't get away from the spirit. He can't get away from the apparitions. And he says at times some old man will bring her to him. And they will appear in his jail cell. And he has to live with that for the rest of his life. Now you say, "Preacher, is that her ghost?" Listen,
As I say to you, this is the church of God. We read the Bible. There's a whole world of spirit beings out there. Demonic, my dear friends. Evil, wicked spirits that can impersonate a human being. They're called familiar spirits in the Old Testament. We know what the Bible says. For thousands of years, this book has been recording the spirit world. And I'll tell you right now, it's not a joke. When you take the life of someone like that, and you snuff out their life, and you get your high, and you've murdered them, you're going to live with that for the rest of you, if you live, for the rest of your life. Now, a name that you all know, his name is Alfonso Capone. Al Capone. Who's ever heard of him? You ever heard of Al Capone? He's all over the news, has been. I've heard of him all my life. And Al Capone, I've heard the story of the St. Valentine's Day Massacre. Do you remember Bugs Moran? You remember the South Side, the North Side, Chicago? You remember they met inside? They came in impersonating the law enforcement. They lined them up against the wall, and they took a 45 caliber Tommy guns, shot them to death. 45 ACPs, they shot them to death. And the bodies dropped to the floor, and then they turned around and they walked out. Well, Capone, for the rest of his life, they say that his bodyguards could hear him in his room, in the hotels and places. They could hear Capone in there saying, "Leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone." And he was crying out to the ghost of the men that he'd murdered on that day, that he'd called them to die. Capone lived with that until he died, till he left this world. You say, "Preacher, what happened?" It wasn't the ghost of the men. No, no, but it was the spirit being. Yes, don't mess with the spirit world, folks. Don't play games with it. Leave your Ouija boards, your tarot cards, your dope. You realize that dope puts you in an altered state of consciousness? Did you know they're trying to bring LSD back in? LSD is one of those hallucinogenic drugs. They take trips on it. Back in the 60s, they started taking trips. Back then, they were jumping out of 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th story buildings and hit the floor, hit the deck because they thought they could fly. Their mind was blown. They were disconnected with the world they lived in. We live in such a drug-induced society today, people don't know what you're talking about. I mean, look at the drugs today, though. They're just like fentanyl. You get that, you're dead. You're gone. Don't mess with the spirit world. Now I want to read in the New Testament about a man who was haunted. He was haunted by the life that he had lived. Turn and read about him in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 15. He's haunted by the life that he had once lived. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He said, "But howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy," underline that "in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." How many little girls, how many little boys did he lead back to Jerusalem and watch them stoned to death? How many mamas had their babies torn from their arms and their hands? And Saul of Tarsus stood there and he watched them die. Saul stood there when Stephen was stoned to death. They piled their coats at a young man's feet. I believe he was haunted, eaten alive with his past. This is why he says, of all the sinners on this earth, I am chief. He meant what he said. He didn't do it for effect. It wasn't drama time. It was real time. I mean, he was really saying. I want you to notice what he says in verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. He says, "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious." Injurious. Now we have an English word taken straight from Greek. That English word is hubris. How many of you heard that word before? It's pure Greek. Hubris. Here's the Greek word.
Hubristes. Here's what it means. To act with insolence, arrogance, an insolent persecutor of others who mistreats them for the pleasure which the affliction of the wrong brings him. Did you get this? This is the word that Saul of Tarsus used to describe his own feelings when he was watching these people being put to death. Like the same thing that a serial killer feels. Now, if you minister to people, if you walk down death row in the prisons, if you go to the jails on Maloneyville Road, if you go minister to people who are in dire straits, they need help, this is a good scripture to take them to. Because the man who said, "I took delight in killing people," wrote half of your New Testament. Now note what he said. Verse 16. "For this cause I obtained mercy." There we are. That's the message of the apostle. Mercy. What do you mean, preacher? Mercy. If God's got mercy, if he has mercy for a man that can kill and take joy in killing, then he's got mercy for you. Anybody sitting in here this morning, you're watching there live? Anybody, you're haunted? You're haunted by your memories? You live long enough to have memories. I got them. I sit around and think about things that happened 60 years ago. Fact is, I can remember some of that stuff better than I can remember what I ate yesterday. Amen. What do you do, preacher? Well, you got a battle you're going to have that battle till you die. It's the battle between the old man and the new man. Between the brain and the memory banks and then the new man. He said, "Put on Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Had the Apostle Paul forgotten his past? How many of you believe he'd forgotten it when he wrote this? Of course not. That was as real and live to him as it could possibly be. But he gives you something to help you. He says, "I obtain mercy." Mercy. You'll never earn mercy. You can't pay for mercy. You can't be good enough for mercy. Mercy is based solely upon the one who gives you mercy. Hallelujah to God for mercy. Have you committed some heinous crime? Are you in here this morning? Have you destroyed people's lives? Are you haunted with that? Destroyed their life. You got what you wanted, didn't you? Did you live a filthy, ungodly life? Still living a filthy, ungodly life? Are you living after the rudiments of this world? That's a filthy place out there. I remember someone saying one time, well, I said it myself. I might as well just tell you what happened. I got off the plane in Okinawa. And this is not personal against anybody, but it stunk. There was a smell associated. When I got off of that plane, I was in the Marine Corps and I was going to my base. We flew in. And I got off of that thing and I smelled something. I smelled it. I was there 15 months. And I saw things in Okinawa. It's a different culture. I'm not up here this morning to offend people, but people in different parts of the world live differently than you do. You can see women out in the field using the bathroom. You see things. You're around things. You're around open sewage. You're around places just different. It's not like it is in America. If you've been living in a bubble all of your life and the only thing you've ever known is Disney World and Hollywood, you don't know what's in this world. You don't have a clue what's out there. But I never got used to that smell. I never got used to it. Never got stunk. Stunk from the time I got there to the time I left. And it's one of those things that you'll never forget it. It just stays with you. It stays with you. I remember my grandfather and my grandmother as I grew up. There was dirt. You clean the dirt. House is dirty. Clean it up. But they find something here or there and they say, "That's kyarn." And kyarn is not dirt. How many of you know what kyarn is? Say, "I don't know what it is, but it doesn't sound good." You got that right. It doesn't sound good. It's pure filth. You see, that's what our culture has become, folks. It's no longer dirty. It's evolving into kyarn. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Do you live in a dread and fear today? You don't sleep. You toss and you turn. Satan attacked me last night in bed while I was sleeping. Oh, he came on me. I had a dream. Man, I know where that dream came from. Came straight out of hell. I know exactly where it came from. I know him. And of course, this was Saturday night before I get up to preach on Sunday morning. I know him. How many's ever had the devil? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He did. He did. He doesn't like me. I don't like him either. Hey, we're not buddies. Amen. Sworn enemies. No question about it. Are you haunted by these things? Well, there's only one plea. Just one. One plea. And I would that you'd do that today. God, have mercy. God, have mercy. Somebody tell me what that old sinner said when he went in before the Lord. The Pharisee said, I thank you, Lord, I'm not as other men. This. I tithe, I'm big in my church, you know, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, I'm this. But the old publican wouldn't so much as lift his head up. What did he say? God be merciful to what? God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's two of them in there now. There's another one over there. And every day of my life, I think about him. Lord, remember me. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff these people have said online about that thief. Let me tell you something. If you are a self-righteous person, eaten up with yourself, totally obsessed with you, yourself, you don't like the idea of, Lord, remember me. You don't like that. But if you're in this house today and you want to get rid of some of that haunting, some of that eating your soul alive, just say, Lord, be merciful. That's all I plead for is mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember me, Lord. I'll tell you right now, if you mean that and you talk like that, you'll get in with God. You will be right with God before you walk out of this house today. Would you bow your head? Father, we thank you for the life of John the Baptist and what he taught us. None ever walked this earth any greater than John's, what you told us, and there's no question about it. I believe it, fully believe it. And we also know, Lord, that in ourself, in our strength, in our ability, we come so far short, so far, so far. We miss so much. We can't do it. We can't make it. But mercy, that's what I plead. Mercy. God, remember me and remember them. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Nobody looking. Anybody in the house today say, Preacher Lawson, I want God to be merciful to me. That's all I want. Mercy. God bless you. We've got hands going up everywhere. That's all I want, Lord. I want mercy. God bless you, every one of you. Hands all over the place. Say, so what can I say to him, Lord, the preacher? What can I bring to him? Nothing. Just say, remember me. That's good enough. Remember me. That'll do it. Anybody in the house this morning, raise your hand and say, Preacher, remember me. Let the Lord remember me. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Your word not going to return void. Thank you. Father, bless them now. Help these dear folk. Lord, we put them in Jesus' name in thy hands. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right. Stand up here this morning and sing. Would I come down here and pray?